Well, Jesus is born. You know, this isn't actually the time of year that he was born. More than likely, we believe that he was born in September or in that area, if you go by the Jewish calendar. But we always celebrate Christmas this time of year. And why do we celebrate it this time of year? It's because that's how they set it up as a tradition in the early Roman church. And because they set it up, we've just been following it ever since. But they chose it because we're at the equinox. That's when the world goes from all the shortest day of the year. Now all of a sudden we're going to start seeing the days get more. You can be sun deprived for a couple more months. And I know that causes depression and causes anxiety in some people. And some people it causes deep anxiety. So be conscious of that with the people around you, and be a little more patient, and extend a little bit more of God's grace and love, because trying times can sometimes cause us to make decisions that aren't wise within our families, and we don't want to do that. Just watch your temperaments. And also, it's Christmas. Watch your temperaments. This is your chance to shine for Jesus and let your family know of your faith. Okay, and that's very, very important. There's this little baby that came into the world, and he is deity. That is a unique understanding for us to believe. A tiny baby is Almighty God. A tiny child, one whose arms and legs and it's a little tiny belly and just screaming like a kid. But he's also Almighty God. Having that concept between those, that contrast, is hard for me to grasp. But you know, it's the Holy Spirit that was inside that baby that was Almighty God. And it was God who was Spirit became flesh. He took on flesh as a tiny child to live among us, to be one of us, to experience life just like you and I experience. That is the miracle of all miracles. That tiny child has the strength of the universe because he spoke it into existence. But yet he separated himself from his deity to be a human. Even though he was fully God, he was also fully human. And he experienced life fully human. And he divested himself of his deityness in order to experience life with us. And that's why we call him Emmanuel, God with us. It was God with us. Now, I'm sure that was hard for anybody to grasp, but can you imagine Mary trying to grasp that? It was her own child. It was in her own tummy. And it was a child of the Holy Spirit. I think it said she pondered these things all of her life. It had to be as big a mystery to her as it was to any of us. But she, with confidence, said to God, "Let it be unto me, just as you say," when she talked to Gabriel the angel. So when we meet Jesus, you and I, in our hearts, we meet God, because Jesus is God. He's not the mighty God. If he's not the mighty God, then we're being deceived, because he is the mighty God. And if he is, it's blasphemous for us to call him mighty God. But if he is the mighty God, we're fools not to worship him. So therefore, we have a choice to make. Do we believe that Jesus is God? Because if he's not worthy of us. But if he is God, he is more worthy. And if he is God, he's worthy to be praised. Now, there were wise men from the east who realized that this had taken place. And they saw it in the stars, and they followed his stars and came to the place where he was born and said, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" Get that? He was born King of the Jews. Now, we've been following and watching recently. I don't know if you have, but Prince Andrew and the royalty of England, and Princess Di's two kids, and now we have a new king because of Queen Elizabeth passing away recently. And I thought about, the kids being born in that family. They're born to be king. Born potentially to be king, I guess I should say. Because they could die before they take the throne. But then again, like in the Old Testament, if their dad died and they were 9 years old, then they could still become king. Okay, at 9 years old. Why? Because they were born in the lineage. And Jesus was born in the lineage of David, who was King David. But that's not why he was made king. He's born as potentially the king under David's throne, but he's also born under the deity throne. So he's king of man, king of God. He's king in both areas. And in Isaiah, this says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Mighty Counselor, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. For the child will be born to us, and he's going to be called several names. And the name I picked out this morning is Mighty God. He's going to be called Mighty God. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. Now you will multiply the nation. You will increase their joy. They will rejoice in your presence as with the joy of the harvest. As people rejoice when they divide the spoils, for you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as in the battle of Midian. For every boot of the marching warrior in the war of battle and a cloak rolled in blood will be it for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders." Now, a child is going to be born. It's going to be a male child. He will be a son who is given to us. Not only does Isaiah prophesy the times when Jesus was going to be born, of Roman domination, and kind of giving a clear picture of what that looks like as he describes what it's going to be like in the time of Midian and the Galilee of the Gentiles. He also puts into it the king is going to be born in the midst of that era when the world is going to be dominated with a royal kingdom, and that's going to be the Roman Empire. And Jesus is going to be born in the midst of it, but he's going to be born in it, and the governments are going to rest on that tiny child's shoulders. As he grows older, he's got a great burden to bear. That's why the wise men came, and that's why he's not just a king, he's going to be called Mighty God. Now, verse 6 again, "For the child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, he to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this." Now those are really kind of amazing verses to be. Because this is written 400 years before Jesus was born. 400 years before he was born. But describes with intricate accuracy the period of time that Jesus will be born in this world. And what's going to take place around him. And who he's going to be. The verses speak of the power of accomplishment. It's going to take place. It's a statement about deity. God knows ahead of time what's going to happen. And he firmly states it as fact in Isaiah 400 years before it's going to happen. That should wake us up a little bit. When God says something in his word that's going to happen, guess what? It's going to happen. He says the same thing about things that's going to happen at his second coming. And he firmly states it. If he states it, guess what? It's going to happen. When Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, I'm coming back, let not your hearts be troubled." You know, one of the youth came into the men's group at the end of the men's group this week. And evidently, and we was taught the kids a little bit about Christmas and about the angel saying, fear not to Mary. And I guess Wade told the kids that, how many times is fear not or do not be afraid found in the Bible? He said, 365 times. And that's one for each day of the year. Fear not, do not be afraid. Fear not, do not be afraid. Fear not, do not be afraid. That's pretty good. I didn't know that. So even kids can teach you something sometimes, can't they? But he thought that was pretty cool. Well, it is pretty cool because it shows once again the divinity of the Word of God and how this book is put together. And it's not, that's just one of many, many things that make these 66 books written by so many different authors over a time span of 4,400 years accurate, because man didn't write this book. It was given by the Holy Spirit, every word. And so we can trust. And it's, oh, but I saw this thing on TV about how the Bible is put together and how all these other books are. And I said, no. It doesn't matter how it got put together. It got put together by the Holy Spirit. And these are the books that he chose to be the part of his word. And we see the accuracy of that as we go through life. The word of God is that. It's the word of God. And you can put your faith and trust in the word of God and believe in it. So, the fullness of God dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the creeds declare he is very God of very God that can never be said of any other human baby in existence. He is very God of very God. Very God of very God. Okay? In other words, he's very, very God. The word translated mighty means strong one, powerful, a warrior. It's a military term. Jesus, the tiny baby now, is going to be a warrior. He's going to fight the battle. And who's going to fight the battle with or for? He's going to fight the battle with darkness, because he is light. He's going to fight the battle for you, because you are the reason he came. That's what Christmas is all about. He came not to show himself. He came to grab a hold of you by one arm and say, come with me. Follow me. Be a part of my kingdom. I want you to be a part of my kingdom with me. Now, if we can begin to grasp what that is saying to us, we're being invited to walk with holiness, to walk beside God with holiness. And how can we do that? Because we're so imperfect. There's not a whole lot of good about us until we come in contact with Jesus. And then the good becomes a part of us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit becomes a part of us. And then our lives change. And then we have purpose and meaning and reason. And that purpose and meaning and reason in your life, I want you to know this, God knew every day about your life before you were born. Every day of your life has already been calculated. He has a plan for your life. He wants you to go through life holding his hand, because he's got a plan just for you. Now, not just for preachers, not just for missionaries, not just for Bible teachers, but for every individual, no matter what calling you're in life you do, if you're a farmer or whether you're a chemist or whether you're a military leader, God has a plan just for your life. And how are you going to find out what that is? You just ask. Say, Lord, what do you want for me? And if you ask that for today, like, what do you want for me today? He'll show you what he has for you for today. Because he's a personal God. And he's right there with you all the time. So we have to learn how to listen. And that's listening to the Holy Spirit. And that's what's going to take place in our life. So that military title is very much part of he's a battle leader. He's the head of the armies of people on earth and the angels in heaven. And he commands them. But he also gives you the authority to command as well. And you have the ability to command angels. You can say, angels, I want you to do me a favor today. I want you to go visit somebody and tell them and surround them with your love, with God's love, and help them understand who God is. And angels will do that for you. Because you command armies. Oh, if we only could really understand that. When we pray, we are grasping the keys of the armies of heaven. And our Father's watching us to see how well we're going to do. And to see if we're going to be good leaders on earth. And you know, the same thing is true when you start looking around you at your friends and neighbors. If you start looking at them as people that God wants in his kingdom, then you start, no matter what their issues are, no matter what struggles they're going through, if you can begin to look at them and see them as prospects for the kingdom of God, then you can begin to look at them and pray accordingly and say, Lord, cover them until they can know you. Help them, Lord, to hear your voice. Help them know how to be able to discern the word of God, to rightly divide it so they can know from good from evil. Because, you know, we live in a world when our world doesn't understand the difference between good and evil. Just watch your TV show. One show should give you a pretty good perspective that people today don't know the difference between good and evil. And it's all getting marred together. You know what I mean by that? It's like people say they believe, but they don't really believe. It's hard to understand now. But as we look at the titles that Isaiah put forth there, and he's prophesying, I two titles together, and what do you have? You have the Wonderful Counselor. In other words, he's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the one that makes the plans. He will counsel you. If you want counsel, you don't have to go to the greatest psychologist in the world, because you have the greatest psychologist in the universe at your beck and call. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He will get you through your addictions. He will get you through your financial difficulties. He will help you with your family relationships. He's the Wonderful Counselor. But we don't use him as our counselor. We need to allow the Wonderful Counselor, Jesus, to instruct us on how to get through life, how to raise our children, how to be good grandparents. And then he's the Mighty God. Okay, notice the adjectives. He's the Mighty God. He makes the plans work. Once he counseled you in a plan, he's the one who's going to make it work. You got the easy job, listening and letting him do. You can do that. Every one of you can do that. If you'll take the time to listen and let him do. All of his wonderful plans will be carried out with all of God's infinite might. This is what a little baby with the strength of deity is all about. He's there to be for us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. His strength, which is divine, his commands rest upon the omnipotence of God, and whatever he desires will be achieved. So all you have to do is get in line with Jesus' desires, and they will be achieved. When we meet Jesus, friends, we meet God. He is God, and we need to recognize that he is God, and he is worthy to be praised. And if he's not God, then we're fools to be worshiping him, and we're wasting our time to be here this morning. I had the statistics on the number of people who believe in Jesus was virgin born. It was an incredible number. It was like 80% of the people of Christians believe that he's virgin born. There's a virgin birth. Now, that bothers me because that means 20% don't believe in the virgin birth. What's interesting is, still outside the church, and almost 70% believe in the virgin birth. So 80% of the Christians believe, but 70% of non-Christians believe in the virgin birth. Does that shake you up a little bit? They believe in the virgin birth, but they don't believe in Christ as their Savior. But they do believe he came to earth. They do believe he was born of a virgin. I think that's incredible. But the other part was knowing that we're living in a woke generation. Now we get caught up in pronouns. And pronouns, you know, he, she, they, him, her. We don't know what to call our children. We don't want We don't want to offend somebody when we're out there in the public. And so we're getting all these lectures or teachings in all of our businesses, teaching us how to handle pronouns in our because you may have a he who wants to be a she, and you may have a she who wants to be a he, and then there are some who want to be called they because they're both and. And so it's we have to be able to be careful that we don't say anything that's going to be offensive to anybody. Well, let me be offensive. If you were born a male, you're going to be a male. If you're born a female, you're born a female. And the way you know the difference between the two is to look at your personal private part. And you can tell which one you are. That's all it takes. And you know which one you are. But I think we need to be very careful in this generation. We don't get caught up in this woke attitude. Because pronouns make a difference. And what the reason I bring that up, when I write anything, when I come to a he as referring to Jesus, I'll capitalize it. I don't care if it's in the middle of the sentence or at the end. Because he needs to be capitalized when it refers to Christ. It's an important pronoun. He is the Son of God. And so therefore we need to step away from the world and not be caught up in that. You start telling a child that they can choose their identity, you begin to destroy their understanding of God. And you begin to understand how beautiful of a creation God made you to be who you are right now. He made you with the body parts he wanted you to have. He made you so that you could be a female or you could be a male. And he wants you to be the best male you can be. He wants you to be the best female you can be. And to enjoy who you are. So hold on to your own identity. Because when you find your own identity, you were made in the very likeness of God. You reflect his image. Because you are special. And you need to hold on to that. And Jesus was born a male, and he was born in a manger. He was born to a female who was a precious female. Mary must have been one of the best of the best of the girls around. She must have been a beautiful young lady. And she was a young lady. And she had faith. And when she found out she was pregnant, and she had not yet been with a man, and the Holy Spirit, the angel said, "The Holy Spirit is upon you. And the child is going to be born of you. He's going to be born of God." And she said, "Let it be unto me, just as you say." How many young girls would take on that responsibility? That also tells me that she also had a choice. She could have said, "No, thank you." Like women do nowadays, they don't want to have their kid. They say, "No, thank you." And they abort. Have the faith to have the child, even if it's in a rough situation. Recognize that God makes the babies. And he's the one that's in charge of the babies. And all babies are precious, no matter how they got into this world. They are precious because they're little bitty images of God made in his likeness. Just like you were a little image of God made in his likeness. And you're given the responsibility to nurture that and to find your identity in Jesus. Okay? "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel." Wow, that's Isaiah 7:14. 400 years before Christ. A virgin will conceive. She will give birth to a son. She will name him Emmanuel. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee from Nazareth, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man by the name of Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one.'" I like that, favored one. "The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and was pondering what kind of greeting that was. Why is he calling me a favored one? Then he said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. But Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason also the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth herself has conceived a son in her old age, and he who has called infertile, she is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And God, Mary said, "Behold, the Lord's bondservant, may it be unto me according to your word." And the angel departed for her. God has a plan. It begins from conception. And it begins in conception in your life as well. "Behold, the Lord's bondservant, may it be done to me according to your word." Now, Mary was probably only 12 to 14 years of age. She was very, very young. It would be hard to find a more fitting verse than verse 38. You know, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you say. I am the Lord's servant." I said that once. I say it again today. I am the Lord's servant. Lord, let it be unto me according to your will. Let me be in line with what you want me to be doing in my life. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to be who you want me to be. I want to shine for you. You know, Jesus is the light of the world. And if you carry the light of the world everywhere you go, you're taking light with you. And light dispels the darkness. No matter if it's a little bit of light or a lot of light, everywhere you go, you're taking light with you. You take it with you into the jails, into the nursing homes. You take that light with you into the supermarkets. You take it to family gatherings. You are light because you have Jesus inside you. And you shine. And everywhere you go, you go to dispel darkness. If you can just shine for him, if you can just guard yourself so that the darkness doesn't overtake you. Because if you let the darkness overtake you, then you can't shine. You can cover it up with a bushel basket, just like the kids sing. Don't want to cover up with a bushel basket. No. Okay? You don't want to do that. You want to shine. You want a smile on your face. You want joy in your heart. You want to lift those who are hurting and be a part of what's going on in their lives. She received the word of God with trust. With trust that what God is asking of her is his will for her life. And that's good enough for her. "Let it be to me, as you say." Without her, he would not have the Savior, nor would we have the example of us serving the Lord that she provided for as an example to us. She is Blessed Mary. She was a young girl who showed us all the way through life, even to the very end, as she stood at the foot of the cross of her son, hanging on a cross. She was there. Why? Because she loved her son as a son, but she loved her son as her Savior as well. Mary teaches us that we can only act on the word of God. It gives us, and then we need to just leave it there and go about life. She pondered those things as she raised the child. But she did the normal stuff. She changed his diaper. She fed him. She nurtured him at her breast. She showed him off to the neighbors, just like babies mothers do nowadays. She raised him in the church so he knew what it meant to go to synagogue. She was there for him as a mom. She did the normal stuff. She was there to be his mom. And she did that all the way until it was time for him to step out as a man at 30 years old and become that man.